Hey, welcome to the Faith NFM podcast. We appreciate your time today, and we encourage you to head on over to faithnfm.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links to all that's happening around Faith Assembly. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
How many of us would agree that whenever you turn on your social media feed or when you're watching the news, that the world is pretty crazy? Like, everybody, like, amen. That's the loudest participation I got in a long time. Yeah, I mean, like, check this out. In the past 10 years, can you believe this? McDonald's, the McNugget meal, went from $5 to $11.99. Like, whoo, that's a lot. Like, that's three times as much, you know, the inflation when it comes to McDonald's. Like, it's crazy. Can you believe we're having the conversation right now about dudes and girls competing in the same sports? Like, who ever thought that's a conversation, right? Like, that's far out. You know, like, you turn on the news and it's like, what is the protest happening, taking place now? Like, what university? What's taking place? The flags are being ripped down. The students, like, we don't even know what they're chanting about. We just know that it's hostility. You turn on the news, you look at social media, everybody's speaking and throwing spears across the political aisle. The world is crazy, right? Could you agree with me on that? That if you have any sort of moral compass, you are going to be met head on with it. You're going to be frustrated. You are going to be challenged. And you're going to be like, God, why? You ever feel like that? God, why? We're in this series, As Requested. And we asked throughout Easter season, we had you fill out another little survey of some feedback from you. And one of the questions that we got back, one of the comments we got back, hey, can we teach on culture a little bit? How do I navigate a perplexing, a crazy culture? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Answering this question, how do I live right when the world has gone wrong? How do I live right when the world has gone wrong? Now, if you're looking to be encouraged today, I got news for you. You're not going to be too encouraged. Like, it's discouraging out there because the world is devolving. Started great, started perfect. God took it to us along the way, and then humanity came in, the fall came in, the sin happened, and now we're in a spiral, now we're going down, and we're praying, and we're holding on to hope that Jesus is coming for each and every one of us. I'm going to invite you to join me in Genesis chapter 6. This is another account where we see that the world has gone crazy, so crazy that God had to intervene, and he was basically through with humanity. Sometimes I get a little scared because I'm like, God, I am so grateful for your grace through Jesus who's been established in my life and established in the promise that you've made us that you're not going to wipe us out with a flood right now. Like, I'm grateful for that because there are some things like if you are looking, you're like, how is this even possible in the world? How is this even happening? And that's why I'm grateful for God and his grace in our lives. Join me, Genesis chapter 6. This is a story we're going to be diving into. The world gone wrong. This man by the name of Noah, he built this massive boat known as the Ark. And this is what happens leading up to Noah following God's directive in his life. Then the people began to multiply on the earth, and the daughters were born to... And the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the beautiful women, and they took any they wanted as their wives. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. I mean, people up until this point were living over to 900 some years. The oldest man living over 900 years. And God is like, dude, that is way too long to be hanging out with humanity. Anybody ever feel like that? You've been like married to your spouse for 40 years and you're like, woo, God take us. You know, like that's how he's feeling right now. In those days, and the sometime after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. These are spiritual beings. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Sometimes I'm wondering if that's what God's thinking right now. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on earth. It broke his heart. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will wipe out this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds in the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. And here we go. Here's our hope, because there is hope. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So let's put that in perspective a little bit. The whole world gone crazy, wicked. God's wrath, God's punishment, heartbroken, wants to destroy everything. But there was one man who God saw favor in, who God chose, God picked, God selected, that helped withhold complete wrath on humanity. Noah. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about it today when we come answering this question, how to live right when the world has gone wrong. First, let's do this. Let's just begin to evaluate your relationships. Taking notes with us, that's the first blank. Evaluate your relationships. It's important to note this, that evil spread through wrong relationships, marriages, corrupt households. If you could link evil in the world, wickedness in the world, it's because the right people weren't aligning together. Genesis 6:2, let me just read this again. The sons of God saw beautiful women and took any they wanted as their wives. Complete sexual lust, complete broken relationships that weren't meant to be together, that were together. There's actually four options when we hear this term, sons of God. First option is, they believe that man, there is the account that man, that godly lineage came from Seth's line, and then the unbelieving lineage came from Cain's line. So option number one, that you had the sons of man, were people who intermarried, that one was of God and the other wasn't of God. So in other words, if you go back to Cain and Abel, and then there's this other son of Adam and Eve named Seth. Many of us were familiar with the Cain and Abel story where Cain kills Abel, then lies to God, tries to kind of escape the truth, and God curses him and he's plagued. And then it becomes Seth carrying Adam and Eve's line, and also this man by the name of Cain. So you have one good, one not so good. So when it comes to this terminology of sons of man here in relationship, there's one option, that one is godly lineage, brotherhood, one not so much. Option two, the sons of God, fallen divine beings. They try to marry human women and as counterfeit to Jesus's incarnation. Another option when it comes to this term sons of God was a demonic fallen sons of God appear as human, like angels, not angels, that we see similar to Genesis 18 and 19, but they marry human women. In other words, there's a lot of spiritual, supernatural beings, heavenly creatures that we're not even privileged to know about, but we know that there's different theories that are at work. In option four, demons possess human beings and they seek to transfer evil generationally. See, here's the point that I'm trying to drive and I want us to capture when it comes to our relationships. Every option that I just mentioned is simply this. It's to corrupt the human family. It's to corrupt and prevent Jesus coming. It's a counterfeit alternative in the human lineage. So, sons of God, they married these beautiful women. They were attracted to the wrong relationship, attracted to the wrong people. I want us to be very clear. When it comes to your relationships, it has to be in alignment with God. It doesn't matter how godly you are. If you choose as a single person to step into a relationship with somebody that is not serving the Lord, godly plus ungodly equals wickedness. That's how evil continues generationally. It's unrighteousness. It can be very misleading. It can be challenging. Paul even mentions it in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Too many times in this day and age, we compromise. We say, hey, I'll look the other way. Hey, I want to engage in this relationship. They're good people. They're really nice. They have good morals and good ethics. And what happens is you are birthing generational evil and wickedness in your family. It's really hard for us to palate that and look at that. But if you look back, the sons of God married people that they weren't supposed to marry. It's challenging because many of us are faced with that kind of situation right now. Hey, God, what do I do? I'm looking for a life partner. God, I'm trying to figure myself out. How do I live right in this world? Well, it starts with your first, most inner, important marriage relationship. If you're looking to be married, if you're single in this place, don't compromise. Don't hesitate to say, hey, you know what? The very first thing on my dating profile says, hey, I love Jesus and you better too. Don't even dial my number. But see, we get a little bit trapped. Oh, they're good people. They're okay. I can do this. I can save them. I can turn them around. Godly plus godly equals righteousness. It's honoring. It's pleasing. It's favor. If you're looking for the right relationship, evaluate, hey, is that person that I'm leaning and wanting to spend my time with, are they pursuing Jesus to the level of me pursuing Jesus? Proverbs says this, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 4, give honor to marriage, highly respect there in marriage, and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Godly plus godly is healthy. Godly plus godly is honoring. But let's answer a question. Maybe today you're in this place right now and you're saying, Pastor Blake, that sounds great. Like, I agree with you. Maybe some of you in this place right now, hey, your spouse is the exhibit that you are trying to strive for. They are living for Jesus, on fire for Jesus, and you have it good. But let's answer this question. What about some of us who are in relationships? Maybe you're already married and one spouse loves Jesus and one doesn't. What do you do? What do you do? How do you navigate that? This is why I love the gospel. This is why I love the word of God, because typically, there's all the answers to our questions shown to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, Paul answers, now I will speak to the rest of you. Though I do not give a direct command from the Lord, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. In verse 13, and if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage and believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. Well, Paul is breaking down right there that maybe you're in a relationship right now. You're married. And they're still choosing to live with you, yet they do not know Jesus the way you know Jesus, or don't have a relationship at all. You know what are you to do? You are to serve and model your life so pleasing to Jesus, such in a position of servitude to your spouse, that they think you are absolutely crazy. Why are you so kind? Why are you so loving? Why do you care so much? Because I have Jesus in my life. The reason I can put up with you is because I got Jesus in my life. And that's hard. I know people, I talk with people time and time again, like, Pastor Blake, maybe they came to know the Lord after they were married and like, hey, my spouse just isn't here. My spouse just does not care for Jesus. My heart is with you. I'm praying for you, but I challenge you and I encourage you, live so much on fire for Jesus that they will say, what in the world? You're praying for them. You're inviting them to the church gatherings. You're doing what you need to do. You're treating them with kindness. You're cooking meals that you don't want to cook. You're spending money you don't want to spend on them. You're blessing them. You're praying over them when they don't want to pray. You're saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm for you. I love you. I care for you. To a point where they want to be like, you're crazy, I'm going to leave. But they're still there. Why? Because there's something different in your life. Something different in your life. Your marriage relationship, the most important relationship that you can have, focus it on God. Center it around God. Make it about God. And then the second is you're leading to generational either health or depravity. Generational health becomes this. When two godly people are united and say, we're going to pursue God at all costs, then you're going to birth that holiness into your children. They're going to see that there's something different about you, and you're setting up your generations that are following you to serve God the way you serve God. That's quite drastic, and we see the epidemic taking place. There's this movie called The Fatherless Epidemic. And here's just the point. When the family is impacted, when we see the breakdown in culture, when we see what is taking place, when relationships aren't evaluated consistently, 80% of individuals in prison grow up in a fatherless home. 279% of individuals are more likely to carry an illegal firearm or do drugs when the father is absent. Girls from a fatherless home are 900% more vulnerable to sexual abuse. Fatherless Epidemic. It's a free movie on YouTube. Go check it out. The point is this, men, you gotta rise up. Maybe you have a relationship that's torn. I would say get back invested into that relationship. Before you're even thinking of doing you know what with you know who, you better make sure you are doing it God's way. Right now, you see a lot of weak men out there, compromising men out there, not pursuing Jesus out there, saying, hey, church is just whatever, you know? And then you come into a point where you're ruining your family generationally. I get a little intense when I talk about men leading in the church. I'm like, come on, I come from strong lineage. This church is built from strong men in the church. And it's a plea, it's a call. If you're a man in this church, step up. Because you're going to make a difference in your family's life, in your marriage's life, in the community of Southwest Florida. They're going to watch your example and say, hey, am I going to follow Jesus based on how you're leading your life? So if you want to live right and to grow up in a world that's gone wrong, you know what you need to do? Evaluate each and every one of your relationships. Are they lining up with God's word? Are they lining up biblically? Are you going after lust? Are you being sexually enticed? Impure images on your phone. What are you chasing? What are you pursuing? Maybe it's, hey, grass is greener on the other side. Maybe you're saying, I don't need to worry about my kids. Here's a device. Get on there 4 hours a night. Whatever it cases, you got to be present for a generational impact and in your relationships. If you want to live right in a world that's gone wrong, too, you need to resist popular opinion and pursue God. Secondly, resist popular opinion and pursue God. Personally, when I was writing this message, this one hits home. Because there's a lot of things that people say are popular, a lot of things families say you should do, a lot of things you could get your kids involved with, a lot of things you feel like you should act. But the truth is, there's a lot of popular things out there, but they're not the right things out there. Let me just highlight some of these things. You know, how many of us know we've done some stupid things when we were growing up in life, right? 2014, there's a thing called the Fire Challenge where I kid you not, Young people would spray flammable liquid on themselves, light themselves on fire, and then post it on social media. How many of you know that sounds like a pretty bad idea? Right? Have you ever heard of the cinnamon challenge? I grew up on the cinnamon challenge. You know, take a teaspoon or take a spoonful of cinnamon, you put it in your mouth, and you try to ingest it and digest it, and a lot of it would go into people's lungs. They'd be hospitalized. I know some of you right now, you probably have that shake weight, right? Anybody seen it? You know, I'm talking about the shake weight, like, woo, you know? You're like, I'm working out. Oh, yeah. Or maybe some of us like those Chuck Norris jokes, right? And you're still ripping off the Chuck Norris jokes or using the terms, YOLO, you only live once. And you're going through life that way. Or maybe some of us are stupid enough to buy a pet rock off the shelf. Like, hey, we love all people here. Resist popular opinion and pursue God. Because there's this study, there's this effect called the illusion of truth effect. It describes how when you hear the same false information repeated again and again, we often come to believe it's true. So if you surround yourself with the things of culture that are popular, and you keep surrounding yourself with the things of culture that are popular, guess what's going to slowly embed in your mind and in your brain? The things that are popular in culture. See, popularity often wins out over pursuit. Popularity is, hey, this is looking great. Let me do that. This is enticing. Let me be about it. Genesis 6, 9. This is how Noah and his, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was blameless because he was surrounded. He was walking in step with God, fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, they walked with God before they sinned. Enoch walked with God so close that he didn't even die. So what do we mean when we talk about let's walk with God, let's fellowship with God? First, fellowship with God means we recognize God's holiness. Understand who you're walking with. Understand whose company that you're keeping. Understand who God is. Sovereign God, creator of the world, wants to have a relationship with you. Fellowship is saying, whoa, I'm around someone that is prestige. Whoa, I'm around the majestic. Whoa, Jesus died for me. All authority has been given to him for me, to lead and rule and be the savior in my life. Fellowship is saying, man, God is for me. God is holy, all-powerful, creator of the universe. Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Secondly, when it comes to fellowship with God, when it comes walking in the way Noah walked with him, is choose to walk in God's light over the world's darkness. The world was evil then, the world is evil now. Culture is leaning one way. There was sexual lust back then, there's sexual lust now. There was violence back then, there's violence now. Things don't seem like they've changed much. They've just picked up increasingly faster. So how do you live right in a world gone wrong? Be in fellowship with God. Thirdly, when it comes to fellowship, place myself in godly environments. Place myself in godly environments. When you look at Noah's story, Noah was out in the middle of nowhere doing what God called him to do. For us, what's that look like in your life? If you want to live in fellowship with God, you got to surround yourself in places or environments that are pursuing God. I see it so often. People are struggling in the relationship with the Lord, and yet they are so distant from any environment that is in pursuit of the Lord. We will do everything on the list of activities. We'll go boating, we'll go fishing, we'll go to our kids' rec games, and our kids' sports programs. We'll do all this, all the priority list. If church comes in, if I have opportunity to go to church, I'll slot it right here if it fits my schedule. And then we're coming back and we're saying, hey, I'm not really pursuing God, but I feel like there's a gap between me and God and what I need God to do in my life. Are you prioritizing the popularity, or are you in pursuit and a part of surrounding yourselves with people who are in pursuit? We offer groups. Groups kick off this week. Get involved in a group. We understand life is hectic. We understand there's family issues. We understand there's complications with health. Get involved in a community that is pursuing God. Thirdly, when it comes to living right in a world gone wrong, prove your faith in God through your obedience to God. The world hates this because the world wants us to be the masters of our own lives, wants us to be in charge of our own lives. But see, our faith in God is proven by our obedience to God. You cannot say you have faith in God if you have this directive and choose to ignore it. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect people. I'm not saying we're not going to make mistakes. I'm not saying there's going to be times we stumble and fumble and make a mistake. But what I am saying is you're trying your best to live in obedience with God. Hebrews 11:7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. Large boat facts. Let me just lay some out for you. This is what we call the ark. It's relatively a four-story house, 1.5 football fields long, 7,000 animals can be on it. Took about 120 years to build, which in this 120 years, theologians believe that's the grace God gave for Noah to go and present and call people to repentance. Noah had faith and he built this ark in a world that looked at him like he was crazy. The world says, Noah, what are you doing? You're building an ark. You're building a big wooden boat. Why? You're nuts, brother. God saw that Noah was obedient. Hebrews 11, he obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that came by faith. He obeyed God. Genesis 6:22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. And 7:5. So Noah did everything that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 9 of chapter 7. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God commanded Noah. Genesis 7:16. A male and female in each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. The point is, Noah had such great faith, and that faith was executed through obedience. See, I need us to capture this. Knowing is not enough. We must be willing to apply. And willing is not enough. We must be willing to do. Faith and obedience, hand in hand. Faith and obedience. You have to be willing to say, hey, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. God, the world's going to look at me like I'm nuts. The morals of my life, I'm going to say no to certain things. We're not going to engage. We're not going to talk like that. We're not going to gossip about people. We're not going to use words like that. I'm going to live a certain way with my relationships. The world's going to say, whoa, you're nuts. You're crazy. Why are you building that kind of life out in the middle of nowhere? Out of obedience. So how to live right in a world gone wrong? Share Jesus with the world that's gone wrong. Share Jesus with the world that's gone wrong. The other day, I was driving to work, and I was messing with somebody. I put the mirror down in my car, and I'm like looking at the stoplight, looking, and I noticed I had a coffee stain on my shirt. Boys are in the back seat, and I go, oh, man. And they go, what's up, Dad? They're talking. I'm like, I got a big old coffee stain. I got a couple meetings today. And they go, oh, yeah, we know. I said, how long have I had it? And I was like, oh, since we left the house. And I'm like, and you didn't tell me? Like, you let me leave the house and knowing I had this massive stain on my shirt? That's a huge disservice for me, gentlemen. Like, thank you very much. I would never let you go out in public looking the way you looked often, right? But see, that's a lot of times when it comes to who Jesus is in our lives. Like, we know things. We have access to the works and the gifts and the blessings of Jesus in our life. And we do the world a disservice by not sharing that. We say, it's all right. I'll let you look foolish. I'll let you live that kind of life. I'll let you do that. And not even give people an opportunity to respond to how God might lead and move in their life. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, he put it this way when he's talking about Noah. He says, "And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and his seven others and his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment." Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. Therefore, so God protected Noah, and when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. My question to you is, who are you sharing Jesus with? The world's gone wrong. Are you doing the world a disservice by holding on to the greatest saving hope and grace and love of Jesus in your life? And saying, hey, I'm going to hoard it to myself. I'm not going to move beyond it. I'm just going to take it, receive it, and say, this is just for me. And I don't care. You're living that kind of foolish life and not even give people an opportunity to say, hey, I got Jesus. And this Jesus radically changed my life. Let me just tell you about my story. Richard Wurmbrand was in prison for 14 years in 1950 in communist Romania. One night while he was in prison, this is what he recalled. While he was in jail, we sang. Once the director of the prison entered the cell, furious, I was told, and he said this, I was told that you sing subversive songs here. Let me hear one, the commander said. We sang these words, O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame bowed down. And they kept singing. He listened to the end of the song. He turned and left without saying the commander. Later, throughout that week, he would then go on to accept Jesus and put all of his faith in him. See, we have the responsibility to sing the song, to share Jesus, to share the message, to give the gospel, to present it to our friends, our family, people who are far from God. See, people, a lot of times we like to justify like this. Well, they're not going to listen to me. Noah had a whole world that was going to be flooded, eliminated. And what did he continue to do? He warned the world. Hey, I want you to listen. I want you to listen. Hey, God has sent a message. Please listen. Please, come on now. Please, we're messing things up. Our relationships are going pretty wonky. Please listen, we're getting wrapped up in the popular ways of thinking and we're not pursuing God. Noah's saying, please listen, come on, like, come on, please, I need to share hope with you. I need to share love with you. I need to talk to you about God. World didn't listen. So you sharing Jesus has nothing to do with that person if they will listen or not. You are commanded to go into the world and make disciples in the name of Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching people how to live like Jesus. Today, we all agree this world's pretty nuts. But we all can agree there's only one hope, and his name is Jesus. When the world deserves to be flooded, when the world deserves to be destroyed, God withholds his wrath on us and says, hey, I'm going to give you more time to share about my son, Jesus. See, the world's gone wrong, but God's made us right when we accept Jesus. So maybe you're in this place right now. My first plea, my first petition is for you. If you don't know Jesus, in this moment, we're going to pray, and our altar team and prayer team, they'll come forward. We'd love to talk to you about that. one-on-one person about what it means to follow Jesus, accepting him as the Lord and leader. All authority from heaven has been given to him, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that we believe that he atoned for our sins, that he died in our place. 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, defeating sin and defeating death, defeating Satan's plan. And he did that for each and every one of us. And maybe you're in this place right now as well. And you're saying, the world is just crazy. I just want to give up. And I'm going to encourage you, evaluate your relationships, pursue God, get in environments that pursue God, share Jesus, be obedient to Jesus, and to say, hey, we're still on mission to let people know the great saving grace of who Jesus Christ is. Let's take this moment. Let's pray together, church. If you'll bow your heads with me. God, we give you today, the days to come. We know that this world is pretty crazy. It's pretty mixed. It's pretty messed up. There's problems. There's issues. There's challenges. Lord, today, right now, we're praying for two groups of people. The first group that need to know you as their Lord and leader through your son, Jesus Christ, right now for a personal relationship, God, right now in this place, as they're sitting, as they're watching online. May they just come to accept Jesus as their Lord and leader and Savior in their life and believe in the work on the cross. God, we also pray for those individuals right now who are struggling with how to live right in a world that's gone wrong. How do they keep their head up? How do they move forward? What do they need to focus on? God, may we constantly look at our relationships. God, may we continue to pursue you. May we live in obedience. May our faith be demonstrated by our obedience, God. And may we share the hope of your son, Jesus. God, keep us white hot to do what you've called us to do. Lead us every step. We give you today. Give you this moment. And your great saving name, we all say, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you have any questions or would like to speak to someone concerning this message, we invite you to fill out our online communication card at faithnfm.com. And if you're able, we'd love to have you with us in person on Sundays at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or on the best night of the week for Wednesday prayer at 7 p.m. We're at 7101 Bayshore Road in North Fort Myers, just 2 miles west of I-75 at exit 143. Thanks again for listening.